Let us read in John's Gospel as well, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'd like to read the same portion as we read last night. Verse number 24. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 24. The words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Just back a chapter to chapter 4. Verse number 21. It says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Just the final reading in John chapter 18. The 17th chapter, and just verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." I trust God will bless what we have already heard tonight. Those who were with us last night will recall that we spoke primarily from the 5th chapter of John with regard to the Lord Jesus' words, when he said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You might ask tonight, what kind of an hour is that? Are we in that hour? It's important that all of us understand the times in which we're living. Because you see, amidst all of our scheduling and all that we're occupied with, we all have temporal pursuits. We have dreams that we're pursuing, educational pursuits, and so on. We are trying to make our way through life. And that's a pretty big job, isn't it? Trying to schedule things. Trying to accomplish things. Trying to find purpose and meaning and the reaching of our goals. But in the midst of all of that, we find that God has indicated that he too is doing something. But in the midst of all of that, we find that God has indicated that he too is doing something. And the most important element and the most important ingredient in our life is not so much what we do here, because all that we do tonight is only temporary. It's only passing. Though you might accomplish the highest goal and become the richest man in Vancouver, or get the greatest prestige and honor that a city or a country can bestow, that is all passing glory. And there's a day coming when you'll have to leave it all behind. Now, I'm not saying that what we're occupying with tonight is not important. We are responsible citizens, and we take life very seriously. But in the midst of all that, the greatest priority, and that which has the greatest and eternal value, is to understand what God is doing. As I find it most noteworthy that what we have read tonight concerns statements as to what God is doing in these hours, in these time frames, in these sessions, these moments, these periods of time in which God is actively moving in the middle of the history and events of this world. That's why he said the hour is coming, and he added, and now is. And we notice that tonight we are living in a day of grace. To use the Savior's words, we're living in an hour of divine grace, a time of salvation, a time when God is speaking. How does he speak? He's not here in person as he was when the Lord Jesus, as we've been hearing, spoke to Nicodemus. But he has given us his word. And as people hear his word, as Nicodemus heard his words, we hear his voice. And tonight, this is a day of salvation. This is a day when God is speaking to us. This is a day when God has revealed his interest. This is a day when God has shown us that there is a way of salvation. And as we noticed last night, the Bible says that there are wonderful results when an individual hears his voice. He that heareth shall live. Could I just very simply try and whet your appetite as to what it means to hear his voice? There was a woman in the Gospel of John that was brought to the Lord Jesus. I won't go into the sort of details of that event. But she had been apprehended. She had been caught in gross sin. Her guilt was obvious. It was written all over her face. The evidence was there. There were individuals standing around that woman, and they brought her to the Lord Jesus, and they outlined her crime, her sin. There was no question. There was no protest. She was guilty. And if the law was carried out, she deserved to die. Because you see, there is always consequences and there are always penalties for our sin. There are always wages that ultimately come. And yet the moment came to come to the end of this account when the Lord Jesus himself turned to that woman and she heard his voice. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And the woman looks up, having heard those wonderful words, neither do I condemn thee. And she left forgiven. Tonight, I'm thankful to be able to tell you that you could leave this meeting forgiven. You could leave this meeting with the awful weight and guilt of your sin removed. You could go out with the absolute assurance that my sins will never, I'll never have to answer to them again. They're gone, forgiven, because of the work of the Lord Jesus and the precious blood shed, and because of his words. That's what it means to hear his voice, to come into the wondrous blessing of being forgiven. But there was another incident in John chapter 11 where there were a couple of sisters that were weeping. Life has its sorrows. Life has its hopeless moments. And they were weeping because their brother had died. They had called for the Lord Jesus. He hadn't come. But 4 days later, he finally came. And they brought him to the place where their brother's body had been placed into that tomb, that cave. And as they watched to come again to the end of that account, they heard the Lord Jesus say, roll away the stone. And one of those sisters jumped into the midst and said, Lord, you can't do that. to roll away the stone. And as those sisters and as that crowd no doubt hushed in his presence, they heard these words, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man who'd been dead 4 days responded to that voice. And the mighty power of the Son of God was seen. Do you believe that? That a man who had been dead 4 days would respond to the voice of a man standing there by the name of Jesus. You see, that's what it means when it says that the persons were going to hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead ones, and they that hear shall live. Tonight there are those in this meeting that have seen the mighty power of God. Words of power. We come to Luke chapter 23, and here's a man, and the scene is different. He's dying. Could I remind you tonight that all of us will come to this moment? This man had no tomorrow. He only had a few minutes. He was dying for his own crimes. The soldiers were about to come and break their legs to hasten death. And as this man on the very brink of eternity began to understand his tremendous needs, and he began to understand that right alongside of him was the very Son of God, he admitted, he acknowledged, he was honest. He said, "I have no hope. I'm lost." And he turned to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he heard these words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, our Bible doesn't say what he said, but I can't help but think that he says, "Lord, thank you. Thank you." You see, when we hear the voice of the Son of God, there is absolute assurance that all is well for eternity. We can face eternity with no fear. We can face eternity with the absolute confidence that all is well. And until I came to understand and to accept this wondrous person, I wasn't ready to die. In fact, I had no hope for eternity. It was my greatest fear. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight. And as you look ahead, there's only dark clouds and there's only fear. But when you hear his voice, there's assurance. There's confidence. There's security. And you can sing from your heart, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." There's another scene in John chapter 21 where a group of men were in an upstairs room. And they were afraid. And they had right to be afraid. The blinds were closed. The doors were locked. Strange things have been happening. And all of a sudden, in their midst, stood a man. And he spoke to them. And he said, "Peace be unto you." As those men saw this wondrous person and heard his words and looked upon his wounds, they understood that it's really their Lord. Up from the grave he arose, and he stood in their midst. And when you hear his voice, our fears disappear, and joy is replaced. Fear is replaced by joy when we hear his voice. I wonder, like, friend, will you hear his voice in this hour of God's wondrous salvation? "He that heareth shall live and shall come into all of these wondrous blessings." But you see, what we have read in John chapter 4 indicates another wonderful purpose for this hour. The hour cometh, and again he says, "and now is." This applies to right now. "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Could I ask you a personal question tonight? What is your main purpose in living? Why are you here anyway? What brings you the greatest joy? What do you look forward to as you start a new week or a new day? What do you think about as you go to bed at night? What's the whole thing all about? John chapter 4 are the words of the Lord Jesus to a woman whose life is in disarray. Broken relationships line her past. She has tried all kinds of things. She has entered into all kinds of relationships. She has looked with promise and been disappointed over and over and over again. She's very likely the outcast of society. Nobody wants her. And yet into this moment of her life comes the Lord Jesus. And very graciously the Lord deals with her sin. But wonderfully he reveals to her the whole purpose for why he's come. And he brings her to the understanding of the entire purpose of life and eternity. My friend, you have been made by God with a wonderful purpose, both for time and all eternity. God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for individuals that will respond to Him and will come into relationship with Him and enjoy His presence, bask in His glory, and worship Him. And serve Him, and sing unto Him, and sit down in His presence with amazement and wonder. You see, the Christian has already begun to enjoy heaven. If you think the singing was good here tonight, well, it's better. It's going to be far better in heaven. But you know, what we sang tonight was from our hearts. We might not be the world's greatest singers, but we are going to sing unto Him, the one who loved us, and who gave Himself for us, and who washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. One of life's greatest privileges is to be able to just sit down in His presence and to gaze in wonder and adoration. The man who loved me and who gave Himself for me. You know, for all eternity, we will never get over the wonder of His person. We'll always look back to Calvary. And tonight, God's desire for you, it is that you might not just be delivered from the bondage of your sin, but that you might be brought into His very family, into His very presence, to be able to say, Father, and know it, and enjoy it, and be part of the family eternally. Be able to be a worshiper. Oh, the wonder of God's grace is to take a sinner living for self and transform that individual where they desire to live for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what's happening in this hour. That's what this life is all about. And as I look at this crowd, I look at individuals, and we all had different stories. We all tried different things in life. We all, those of us who were saved, found it wanting. There came a moment when we were won by the man of Calvary, and now we love to sing of Him. It's our highest privilege and our highest occupation. But in order for that to be a reality, we come to John 17. Where the Lord Jesus said, Father, the hour is come. I can't begin to describe what it meant for the Lord Jesus to say that statement. The hour He's come. You see, this is the hour that had its very source in eternity past. It was this hour that the Lord Jesus spoke of that was going to affect eternity future. It was this hour that the Lord Jesus spoke of that was going to usher Him in to the darkest of all days and the darkest of all moments, when He would come into the very storm of God's wrath. It was that hour in which He would glorify His God in the most unique way. Father, the hour is come. This is the hour of Calvary. And this is the hour, friend, that has affected this meeting unlike any other hour. Tonight, we want to draw you to Calvary. We will always look back to Calvary. And friend, if you miss what happened in this hour, if you reject the person and work of the Lord Jesus in this hour, you will be lost forever. Because in that hour, it was an hour of God's design. It found its very foundation source in eternity past. Because you see, the Lord Jesus was a lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. He had come into this world for this hour. In fact, that's why He'd been sent. He'd been sent to be the Savior of the world. And as He looked at that hour, He understood that this was the entire focus of His mission, of His purpose in coming. He had come to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I can't begin to try and describe and to understand what it meant for the Father and Son to come to this hour. This past summer, my oldest boy decided that he was going to go to the mainland for the first time for a job. He was excited, and of course we kind of anticipated this as well. Thought it would be a good experience for him. It could be exactly that. But I'm going to speak as a father tonight. I took him to the airport. And, you know, he's 17, 6'8", cocksure of himself. And yet, as I hugged him goodbye and watched him disappear through the security out of the plane, I have to admit, there was just a little bit of a lump in my throat. And I thought, there's my boy. And he's going to be alone for a summer. But at least he's going to be without his parents for an entire summer. I didn't know what that was going to mean for him. He didn't know either. But when the God of heaven sent His Son, He knew exactly what that hour would bring. He knew exactly what the suffering of Calvary would mean. And wonder of wonders, the Father sent the Son by divine design. No accident, no second thought. This was God's heart revealed. He sent Him to be the Savior of the world. What was involved in this hour? It was an hour of divine devotion. We watch as a man goes singing to Calvary. He's not shrinking from going there. The Word of God tells us He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and willingly, voluntarily, out of glad obedience to His Father's will, the Lord Jesus picked up a cross and headed off to Calvary. The hour had come. He went there singing with gladness. You see, friend, He had come to do the Father's will. God's will was that there might be a way back to God, that there might be a door that would be opened, there might be salvation provided that men and women and young people in Vancouver 1999 could have their sins forgiven. And there at Calvary he went gladly. Thy devotion in his heart, I delight to do thy will, O God. Although every step he took and every word he spoke brought infinite delight to his Father, this was not that. But this hour, when he said, Father, the hour is come, was an hour of desolation and darkness. You see, friend, after men had done their worst, Calvary reveals the hatred of our hearts. He cried away with this man. We don't need him. We don't want him. We won't listen to him. After man had done their worst, the darkness descended. Supernatural darkness. In the darkness of that suffering, in the desolation of that agony, there was a man upon that cross who cried, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From his heart came the words, Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my glory, why was he forsaken? Because you see, he had come to be our substitute. He'd come to pay a debt that he didn't owe. It was our debt. It was a debt that we couldn't pay. He came to stand and answer to charges that weren't levied against him. They were against us. But if we were to answer to those charges, we would be in hell in the lake of fire eternally. We're condemned already. And yet there at that cross, in that dark hour, he stepped into our place. And the Bible says Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just one is Christ. For us, the unjust ones. Oh, that's me for sure. That he might bring us to God. You know, there are Sunday mornings when we gather. And even in this building, even tonight, there are those who gather on a Sunday morning. And there are times when we sing, O wondrous hour, when Jesus, thou coequal with eternal God, beneath our sin didst deign to bow, and in our stead didst bear the rod. The judgment of sin was upon him. The wrath of God that was headed our way was directed upon him. The darkness that we should have tasted forever was upon him. And the death that we deserve, he willingly tasted for every man. The hour is come. Tonight that hour is past. There will never be another Calvary. Work is finished. The debt is paid. God has been satisfied. The work's been accepted. There's an empty tomb. Christ lives. Tonight he's mighty to save. He's speaking to you tonight. He's done a work on your behalf. The blood's been shed. Listen to what God says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. For those that are willing to hear his voice and respond to his invitation to believe this record, as Nicodemus did, as the woman at the well did, as many in this meeting have done, will you hear his voice and believe his words? Because you see, friends, this is the only Savior. This is the Lord of life and glory. This is the one whose voice you will ultimately hear, either in salvation or in judgment. God help you in this hour of divine grace to respond to him and live. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. Father, we're thankful again tonight for thy Son. Thank thee for Calvary. Lord, the serpent lifted up in Moses' day, yet Lord, upon that cross, he became a curse for us, that we might receive eternal blessings. Thank thee, Lord, for the glad message of the gospel forever speaking to us. And again, Father, for thy word that has been read and spoken from tonight, we thank thee that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For each one that has come tonight, we give thee our thanks. And Lord, as they would make their way home, we would pray that thou speak to them, Lord, by the Spirit of God. May the Word of God become the very object of their attention tonight. May they understand that they're dealing with this man who spoke to Nicodemus, and who's spoken to us. We pray that they might hear thy voice tonight and receive thy Son. We ask thy blessing and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a verse or two of number 5. Hymn number 5. And again, our thanks for your attendance. We do appreciate all who have come. And we remind you of the meeting tomorrow night, the end of the first week, at 8 o'clock, the prayer meeting preceding it at 7:30. Number 5, again, the blessed gospel I have heard, that word divine and true. For God again has spoken to my soul, and now what shall I do? I come to thee, my God, I do thy love believe, I do accept thy gift of life and peace, I do thy Son receive. Verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 5.